The Strange Inheritance Case.
A woman once went to an Islamic scholar and asked, "My brother died, and he left behind 600 dirhams. When they distributed that wealth, they gave me only one dirham." The scholar thought for a while and then said, "Perhaps it is because your brother left behind a wife, a mother, two daughters, and 12 brothers other than you." The woman was stunned and confirmed that what he said was true. He said, "This dirham is your share, and they have not wronged you in the least. The wife's share is 1/8, and that is equal to 75 dirhams. The share of the two daughters is 2/3, and that is equal to 400 dirhams. The mother's share is 1/6, and that is equal to 100 dirhams. Only 25 dirhams remain, and that is distributed among his 12 brothers and one sister. And in such situations, the male receives twice as much as does the female. So each brother receives 2 dirhams, and all that remains for the sister, meaning you, is a single dirham." Thus was the sister made to comprehend that her brothers did not wrong her.
Leave him in the fire.
A man who was an adherent of the Majus religion died and left behind a huge debt. Some of his creditors said to his son, "Sell the house and pay off your father's debt." The son said, "If I sell the house and pay off my father's debt, will he enter paradise?" They said, "No." He said, "Then leave him in the hellfire and leave me in the house."
Iyaz and his quick decisions.
Iyaz ibn Muawiyah was a famous judge known for his intelligence and insight. Some people, however, were jealous both of his status and of his ability, so they tried to raise doubts about him. They said, "He has in him a fault that no judge should have. When people come to him seeking judgment, he is quick in issuing his ruling." When Iyaz became aware of what they said about him, he called them to him and bestowed upon them wonderful hospitality. He extended forth one of his 2 hands and asked them, "How many fingers do you see?" They immediately said, 5. He said, "How come you were so quick to answer? Why did you not first count them? 1, 2, 3, and become from those who do not hasten in their judgment." They said, "We are not slow in counting that which we already know." He said, "Likewise with me, I do not delay in a matter regarding which I already know the ruling." And in this way, the distinguished judge showed them that he did not issue rulings in a quick or hasty manner.
In short,
Luqman said to his son, "My son, if you have doubts about death, then do not sleep. For as you sleep, so too will you die. And if you have doubts in the resurrection, then do not wake up from your sleep. For as you wake up from your sleep, so too will you be resurrected after you die."
The intelligence and insight of a judge.
Omar ibn Abdulaziz wrote the following to Adi ibn Arta: "Meet with Iyaz ibn Muawiyah and Qasim ibn Rabi'a al-Jawshani and appoint the more skilled of the two as a judge." When Adi gathered the two together, Iyaz said to him, "Ask the two jurists of Basra about me and about Qasim, Hasan Basri and Ibn Sirin." Qasim knew that whereas he would go to Hasan and Ibn Sirin, Iyaz wouldn't. And so he knew that if the two of them were asked, they would advise that he should be made judge. And so he quickly said, "Ask not about me nor about him. By Allah, and none has the right to be worshipped except him. Indeed, Iyaz ibn Muawiyah has a better understanding and is more knowledgeable than me in issuing rulings. If I just lied, you should not appoint me. And if I was truthful in what I said, you should accept from me. Iyaz said, You have come to a man, making him stand at the edge of the hellfire. And so he saved himself with a false oath, for which he will ask Allah's forgiveness, and thus save himself from that which he fears. Adi said, Based on your understanding of what he said, it is you who must be appointed. Then he appointed Iyaz as a judge.
The Good and the Bad Deed.
Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahimahullah, in his book Ad-Da' wa-Dawa' said that surely sins are like the seeds of fruits that always bear like fruits. Some of our pious predecessors have said that indeed the punishment for committing a sin is that one is compelled to commit sin again. And the reward for committing a good deed is the guidance to follow that up with yet another good deed. This singular action of doing a good deed bears a series of good deeds, and in turn, one's profits multiply. Similarly, bad deeds beget more bad deeds and begin to take shape and permanence in one's character. If a righteous person were to leave a good deed, he would feel confined and constricted, though he lives in a world of vast magnitude. Much like a fish out of water, the soul finds rest only in the tides of moral decency. So it is the same for the sinner, who finds comfort only in the familiarity and repetition of an old sin. He too feels the same sense of longing as the righteous person does. He sins not for the pleasure that is derived from it, but to pacify the pain that being away from it brings.
He left without anything.
Hassan, the son of Abul Hassan, entered upon Abdullah ibn Ahtam, visiting him during his illness. He saw Ibn Ahtam point his finger toward a box in his house. He went to the box and asked Hassan, O Abu Sa'id, what would you say about 100,000 in this box of which I have never paid zakat and from which I have never joined ties of relations? Hassan replied, May your mother lose you. For whom were you gathering this wealth? Ibn Ahtam explained, I gathered it for difficult times or the harshness of a cruel ruler, or for an increase in wives and children. Shortly after this meeting, Ibn Ahtam died. And as he was being buried, Hassan said to those present, Look at this pitiable person. Satan came to him, making him fear poverty and kept him from spending of that which Allah, the Exalted, gave to him. And now he has departed from this world, empty-handed and miserable. Hassan then turned to the inheritors of the deceased and said, Let not this wealth deceive you, as it deceived this companion of yours. This wealth has come to you in a halal manner, so do not let it be your destruction. For indeed, the greatest sorrow on the day of judgment will be to see your wealth, for which you toiled to gather, in the scales of your inheritors. If they do good with the money, the good deed is with them, and the sin of that wealth is upon you.
Preserving the honor of the Muslim.
One day, Omar, radiyallahu anhu, left his home with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and during the late hours of the night, they saw the glow of a fire burning from a distance. He followed the light until it led them to a home with a burning lamp. Upon seeing the lamp, Omar entered the house and saw an old man sitting with alcohol in front of him and a female singer entertaining him. The old man was caught off guard by Omar's sudden attack when he said to him, I have not seen a sight more shameful than what I have witnessed tonight from an old man who should be awaiting death." The old man responded, "Indeed, O leader of the believers, what you have done is more shameful. You have entered my house without my permission and spied on me. And is not spying forbidden in Islam?" Omar admitted to the truth of his statement and left the old man's house, biting his garment and crying as he said, "May the mother of Omar lose him if Allah does not forgive me." Thereafter, the old man stopped attending the gatherings of Omar. After some time passed, Omar saw the old man in one of the last rows of his gathering and wished to speak with him. Fearing harshness from Omar, the old man approached him cautiously, being asked to come closer and closer until he was finally seated near the leader of the believers. Omar asked to have his ear next to his mouth and said, "By the one who has sent the Prophet Muhammad with the truth, I have not informed anyone of what I saw of you that night, nor have I informed Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for indeed he was with me." The old man replied, "O leader of the believers, by the one who has sent Prophet Muhammad with the truth, I too have not returned to those evil actions since the night you entered upon me." Omar uttered out loud, "Allahu Akbar." Yet no one from the gathering knew what had occurred between the two men.
As time passes,
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, said, "Indeed, I hate to see a man idle, neither working for this world nor for the hereafter." Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, said, "O son of Adam, indeed, you are only but a number of days. Whenever a day passes, a part of you leaves with it." Hassan said, "I have met pious people who are more miserly with their time than they are with their wealth." Hassan also said in his sermon, "Do not let the temporary and little charms of this world distract you and entice you. And do not say tomorrow and tomorrow, for indeed, you do not know when you will be heading to Allah."
Knowledge must be followed up by action.
Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, "Whoever has profound knowledge of what Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will notice that most of the people that are reputed to be religious are often the least religious. What kind of religion or goodness is in a person who sees evil being committed, Allah's boundaries being transgressed, religion being lost, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being abandoned and warned against, and yet remains cold in his heart? His tongue is quiet. He is a mute devil, just as the one who speaks against religion is an articulate devil. Is not affliction in religion the situation of those who, when they attain leadership and sustenance from religion, care not about what happens regarding the religion? Certainly, the best of them are those that are the very least saddened by the evil state of affairs. If one were to attack such a person in his honor, wealth, or status, he would surely take all necessary steps to prevent himself from that attack. Such people have been tested, failed, and have fallen from Allah's eyes, yet they do not perceive it. The trial they have been afflicted with is the death of their hearts. When the heart is alive and functioning at its peak, it rises to anger for the cause of Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and will seek to promote his religion.
The scholar and the laborer.
A scholar of Islamic jurisprudence, Bekr al-Muzani, saw a laborer carrying goods with him while constantly uttering, "Alhamdulillah," and Astaghfirullah. The scholar said that he waited for the laborer to rest from his load before he spoke to him. When he did, Al-Muzani asked him, "Do you not know any other than this, Alhamdulillah and Astaghfirullah?" The laborer responded, "Indeed, I know much else, and I do read the Book of Allah, except that a slave of Allah is constantly shifting between a state of blessing and sin. This being the condition of man, I praise and thank Allah for the blessings He has given me and seek His forgiveness for my sins." The scholar said, "Certainly, this laborer has a deeper understanding of the religion than Bakr," meaning himself.
Respect for the scholars.
Muhammad ibn Amr related from Abi Salama that Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, stood to hold the saddle of Zayd ibn Thabit, his teacher. Ibn Thabit said, "O cousin of the Messenger of Allah, move away." Ibn Abbas replied, "This is how we treat our scholars and noble ones."
Ibn Qayyim.
Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, related the saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Whoever lives after me shall see much conflict and trouble. Then upon you is my sunnah." Ibn Qayyim said that this saying is judgmental in tone to those who dispute, and it is a warning against following their way. For indeed, great disagreement and conflict results from blind following, giving way to self-interest, which causes disagreement and division, and ultimately changes the message. This happens despite the fact that we have one prophet, one Quran, and one Lord. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us all to be led by the words of revelation that are common to all of us, and to follow only the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We must not equate anyone's sayings or deeds to that of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor should we take any as a lord other than Allah the Exalted. If we were to agree upon that, if we were led by Allah's message through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if we sought judgment through his sunnah and the sayings of the companions, then certainly discord would diminish, if not disappear altogether. That is why you will find that those that disagree the least among themselves are the people of the sunnah and hadith, since they build their actions upon that foundation. The further a party or sect is from hadith, the higher the level of disagreement will be among that group. For whoever leaves the truth finds that he is in a state of confusion, unsure of what the truth is or where to find it.
"Nay, but they have denied the truth, this Quran, when it has come to them, so they are in a confused state." The beard.
Sheikh Abdurrahman Al-Sa'idi stated that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to trim our mustaches and grow our beards. He also informed us that to trim it, meaning the facial hair, is from the Majus and the polytheists. He warned his nation from following that misguided custom. So, truly, it is strange that we see someone who believes in Allah and His Messenger, yet is stingy in following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, and the tabi'een, meaning the successors of the companions. Allah has honored men with beards and has made their beauty and character apparent in it. So woe to the one who shaves it, for he has disobeyed his Lord openly. Do all of those that shave their beards think that they have achieved a handsome appearance? Surely they have not. Since it shames the face of a man and takes away from its nobility. Following the misguided example of others often makes evil things seem comely. Did the people of knowledge not say that if anyone attacked another by shaving his beard, and that if it did not ever grow again, then upon the attacker is the responsibility of paying full blood money? This illustrates the honor and good that Allah the Exalted has placed in men who keep beards. In parallel to the previous example, then imagine the state of one who assaults his own honor and dignity by removing his own beard.
The completeness of religion and the superior mind.
The noble Islamic jurist Sahnun ibn Sa'id taught others knowledge in religion. Malik, Abdulaziz ibn Salama, Muhammad ibn Ibrahim ibn Dinar, and others would go to him seeking Islamic rulings. However, when Ibn Dinar and his relations would ask questions, they would not receive any answers. Ibn Dinar questioned Sahnun ibn Sa'id by inquiring why he would withhold knowledge when that is not lawful. He replied, "And what is it that I do, my brother?" Ibn Dinar continued to explain. "Malik and Abdulaziz ask you, and you answer them, while my people and I ask you, and you do not respond." The scholar inquired, "O son of my brother, has this affected your heart towards me?" Ibn Dinar stated definitely that it had changed his heart. The scholar explained, "Indeed, I have become old of age, and my bones have become brittle, and I fear that that which has affected my body has also affected my mind." Malik and Abdulaziz are scholars, so when they hear a truth from me, they accept it, and when they hear an error, they abandon it. Yet you and your people accept everything from me without question. Of this response, Ibn Harith has stated that this is what completeness of religion and a superior mind represent, as opposed to those that seek out status for their words in the minds of people, such a status that should only be occupied by the Quran.
He had to choose between money and his beliefs.
Ibn Hanbal said that he took Abu Abdullah and Ibn Ma'in with him to see Affan after Ishaq ibn Ibrahim invited him to accept false beliefs against the Quran. After Affan was tested, Ibn Hanbal and the others went to him and asked to know what Ishaq had said to him. He responded, "O Abu Zakaria, I will not blacken your face or the faces of your companions. Indeed, I did not answer his request," referring to Ishaq's request coming from the ruler to accept false beliefs. One of them asked what exactly had taken place between the two. Affan replied, "Ishaq invited me, reciting the letter that Mamun, the ruler, had sent to me. And it was said in the letter that I was to be tested with falsehood about the Quran. And if I accept it, all is well. If I do not, then my stipend will be taken away." Affan continued to say, "After Ishaq read the letter to me, he asked me my response. I recited, 'Say, indeed, Allah is one,' until I finished that chapter of the Quran. I then responded to Ishaq, asking if this," meaning the Quran, "was created. Ishaq said, 'The leader of the believers said that if you do not answer, then your stipend will be taken away.' Affan responded to this with,
'And in the heaven is your provision, in that which you are promised.'"
From this, we can see how faith in the true words of Allah had more bearing than any monetary reward offered to those persons of guidance.
Good advice.
Shu'bah and Qatada related from Yunus ibn Jubayr, who said that he accompanied Jundub, and he and his companion said to him, "Give us some advice." He replied, "I advise you to fear Allah. I advise you to adhere to the Quran, for it is light in the darkest of nights, and it is guidance during the day. Apply it. But if a trial, such as poverty, comes to you, give precedence to your religion over wealth. If that trial worsens, continue to put your religion before your wealth and your soul. For indeed, the only one who is destroyed is the one whose religion is destroyed. The one who is poor is the one who has lost his religion. Know that there is no poverty after paradise, and there is no richness after the hellfire."
Who is more honored?
Ash'af ibn Shu'bah al-Misisi related that Harun Rashid, the ruler of the time, came to Ar-Raqqa, where the people did not gather around him, but rather around Ibn Mubarak. The enormous crowds caused dust to rise, and people would lose their sandals in the rush to gather around him. The wife of the ruler asked, "Who is that?" The people responded that he was a scholar from the people of Khorasan. She replied, "By Allah, that is a kingdom, unlike Harun's, where people do not gather except with the force of the security and police." One can conclude that the honor bestowed upon a learned man far surpasses that of a ruler in the hearts of the masses.